you take a closer look at the gospel today, and it's really a loaded gospel lesson. I'd like to have 2 weeks to preach on it, but Pastor Perry's made the schedule that we have to hurry through this.
Only have 6 verses left.
Verse 15, we pick it up on verse 15. If you love me, Jesus says, and this is love here is a continuing action. So if you continue to love me, you will obey what I command. So obedience is proof of our love, and it binds us to God. All right? And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor, which is Paracletus, which is someone who is called in to help, especially during times of legal problems, okay? It's a legal term. And that is the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him, meaning the Holy Spirit, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. So therefore it doesn't listen to His voice, right? But you know Him. We know the Holy Spirit as believers. We know His presence. For He lives with you and will be in you. He's talking about a very intimate, mutual relationship, right, with God. I will not leave you as orphans. And it's kind of interesting here. Jesus is talking to Himself kind of as a father figure, right? I will not leave you as orphans. And to be a widow or an orphan in the first century A.D. was one of the worst things that could happen to you, okay? But Jesus promises, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He's referring to after His resurrection, He comes to the disciples. But He's also talking about Pentecost, okay? And once again, with the Hebrew understanding at this time, you say one thing, but it can mean more than one thing, all right? So He's also referring to Pentecost. Because I live you, you also will live. So His resurrection has implications for us. On that day, you will realize, and realize here means to know or to be one with, that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Once again, a very, very intimate relationship God is talking about here, right? Whoever has my commands and obeys them, He is the one who loves me. So obedience is our evidence that we love someone. If you don't love someone, if you don't obey someone, you don't love them, right? So evidence of love is obedience. And obedience here isn't a harsh type of obedience like a slave. It's to hold dear, like a keepsake. That's the kind of obedience we're talking about here. So love is involved in this type of obedience. It's not a harsh type of obedience where obey me or else, okay? It's obedience that's in response to love, all right? He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So, once again, Jesus is equating himself with God the Father, and he's going to continually reveal himself to us. And isn't that true? As we've come to faith in Christ, don't we continually learn more and more about Him? It's a continual revelation, right? Then Judas, not Judas, is, well, let's stop there for a minute, okay? I better follow my outline, huh? All right. The Spirit of Truth, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Jesus leaves us the Holy Spirit, leaves us the Holy Spirit to teach, guide, and empower us. So the question is, do we know the Holy Spirit? Do we seek to know Him better? And I'm going to be quoting Luther quite a bit, just because he's so insightful and he has such a grasp on this. It's just amazing. This is written about 500 years ago. But it's just amazing the grasp he had about our relationship with Jesus. Luther writes, but Christ says, I will preserve my Spirit in you to remain in you, to govern you, to live, to work, and to do it all. To do it all, right? How many times do we want to take charge, right? And God gives us the Spirit to do it all, right? The world, however, shall not know Him. Doesn't that sound like He lives today? He's talking about his world then, right? Has the world changed? No. Not really, okay? Yes, it has changed, but its attitude toward God hasn't. The world, however, shall not know him, nor shall it restrain him. Therefore, do not judge by numbers, be they great or small, many or few. You will remain in the right, not they. Thus it is, and thus it will remain. So it doesn't matter what our culture and the world is telling us, right? If we live in the Spirit, we know the truth, and that's what we hang on to, all right? So do we live our lives in the Spirit, or do we live our lives in the world? Well, we are in the world, right? And isn't it a struggle to continually live in the Spirit? But what happens when we live in the Spirit? We have hope, right? We have peace. Life in the Spirit is a life of power. Once again, Luther writes, Christ continues, then you will experience how my power, yes, also the Father's power, will work in you and manifest itself. The sense of life and victory over death will be strong in you and will take over your heart in such a way that no terror will drive you from me, no death will murder you. On the contrary, you will remain confident of victory, assured that death will be totally subdued and destroyed both in me and in you, and that in its place pure life will prevail. Then you will be called true Christians. You will remain in me and I in you. Then neither the devil nor death nor any adversary can have any power over you. Then you will be able defiantly to snap your fingers at them. Wow. Is he talking about religion here? He's talking about a very intimate relationship with God, right? And he's talking about power. Living in Jesus' power, which is the Father's power, so living in the power of God. So the question for us is, are we living the power life? Or are we just living on our own? I have a small example of this, and Pastor Perry gave it on Wednesday, but that's okay. Gilbert, you can hear it again, all right? We were up at the cabin, at Doc and Liz's cabin, and it was a wonderful camp. And Pastor Perry was coming up Saturday, and he spent all day Saturday with us, and it was just really great. We hated to see you go, really, okay? But he was on his way up, and he called and let me know he was on his way up, and then I'm out there on the front deck, and we're talking, and I'm going, wow, you know, Perry should be here by now. And I said, you know, I need to call him. So I call him, and it's dirt roads, and it's a wooded area. So he was in the process of getting lost. And he said, does that surprise you? And he says, I'm on Antelope Way. And I said, yeah, I see you. And he said, I see you. So then he came, but that was the Holy Spirit working in me to call him right at that time. Otherwise, he would have driven right by us, and who knows where he would have ended up. But, you know, I shared this story yesterday in jail, and this is another God thing. There was this young inmate there, probably in his 20s. And afterwards, he came up to me and he said, Pastor, you know, I was just walking by the door here, and I wasn't going to go to church today. And he said, something just told me to go in. So I came in and I said, that was the Holy Spirit. And he said, yeah. And he said, I'll be back next week. So that's living the power life. You know, we have a spirit that's out there working that we don't even know about. Amen? Okay. I'll continue now with the next verse printed up here. Go ahead and put it up there, please. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. I got kind of ahead of myself on the outline, but that's okay. How popular is obedience in our culture today? Not very popular at all, right? Nobody wants to be a slave. Nobody wants to listen to anybody, especially young people, right? But us old people, we're open to everything, right? No, we're not, okay? But Jesus demands our obedience. He demands our obedience. Does He deserve it? Yes. Okay. And Luther writes, and he's speaking for Jesus. Jesus says, "For I have richly deserved your loyalty. It is hard for me to accomplish your redemption, and it cost me my life. I am hurling myself into death and into the jaws of the devil to deliver you from sin and death, to destroy the power of hell and the devil, and to present you with heaven and all that I have. I will gladly pardon you if you err and sin at times, even if you fall grossly, also if you are weak and frail, but only if you return to me, manifest your love again, and also forgive one another as I do you, so that your mutual love will not be destroyed." So does He deserve our love? Absolutely, right? More than anyone else on earth. Does He deserve our obedience? Yes. So what's in it for us, right? That's a good American question, right? What's in it for us? Once again, Luther catches the essence of it here. "For it is all important, as we always say, to know that the direction comes down this way from above. The Father through Christ and ascends again through Him, through Jesus Christ. For the Son comes down to us from the Father and attaches Himself to us, and we in turn attach ourselves to Him and come to the Father through Him." Do you see how that works? Do you see the grasp Luther has on this? Okay, we connect ourselves to Christ, which automatically connects ourselves to the Father because of the Trinity, right? "This is the reason for Jesus' incarnation and His birth of the Virgin Mary, that He might mingle with us." Wow! That He might mingle with us. Be connected, right? "Be seen and heard by us, yes. Be crucified and put to death for us, and draw and hold us to Him." That's what Jesus came for, right? "He was sent to draw up to the Father those who would believe in Him just as He is in the Father. He forged these links between Himself and us and the Father, thus enclosing us in this circle, so that now we are in Him and He is in us, just as He is in the Father and the Father is in Him. Through such a union and communion, our sin and death are abolished, and now we have sheer life and blessedness in their stead." Amen? Does He have it or what? He's got it, right? Yesterday, one of the inmates in the Spanish service, when I said, "So what's in it for us?" And he said, "Benedicción." Blessing. Okay. Don't do that again. Okay. Blessing. Okay. I don't even know what I did. Once in a while it pops. I said blessing, and then I read this. And what the blessing is, the greatest blessing we have, yes, we have the forgiveness of sins. Okay. But ultimately, what we have is we're back in that relationship with God. We're connected with God again, just like we were at the beginning before we had our great sin, right? So we can live in and through the Holy Spirit. We can live in God. Wow! That's right. Repeat after me. Wow! Wow! We have that relationship with God. How much better does it get? What else can He give us? What's better than that? Nothing, right? Nothing. So who's getting the better end of the deal?
We are,
absolutely. Our culture, though, makes being a Christian an oppressive lifestyle. Is being a Christian an oppressive lifestyle?
No,
it's a life-giving, freeing way of life. Christians are the most free people on earth. But we're also the most dutiful servant. Okay? Because our Lord requires obedience from us. But we live in an anti-Christian environment right now. In this country, we live in an anti-Christian environment that's hostile to us because we believe in Jesus Christ. An example is this past week I heard that one of the news stations was showing on Memorial Day a presentation of kids saying the Pledge of Allegiance. And when it came to One Nation Under God, they eliminated that. All right? They're threatened by the idea that God exists, that He's here with us. So when they see us, what do they see? They're seeing God, right?
Yeah.
And didn't Jesus promise us that we'd be reviled? All right? So if we're being reviled, it means we're doing something right, right? I didn't even move then. So anyway, but the point is this. You might want to lower it just a little bit, Daryl, the volume. Okay, is it up pretty high? No? Okay. I don't know what it is. Anyway, do they understand what being a Christian is all about? No. They really don't understand what being a Christian is, right? It's not about judging people or anything, all right? It's about living in obedience to Christ. It's about trying to live in the truth, because it is the Spirit of truth that lives in us, right? Okay, we look at the next verse, verse 22. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, so this is Thaddeus, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And how does Jesus show himself to the world? Through us. Through his disciples, right? That's kind of scary, huh? All right. Verse 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." This is a conditional sentence, but once again, obedience and love is connected. "My Father will love him, and he will come to me and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching, will not hold my teaching dear." And I'll say this, do most people in the Christian church hold Christ's teaching dear as far as God's Word? Are we in the Word daily? And I'm talking about if you take the average church, how many people read the Word daily? Okay? And hold it dear. That's what holding it dear means, right? Okay? "He who does not love me will obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." So Jesus' words are the direct revelation of God, is what he's saying. If you want to know what God thinks, listen to me. Is that the words of a normal man? No. Okay? Verse 25. "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So, this is where we get in the Creed, the Nicene Creed, where it says the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. And then in chapter 15, verse 26 of John, we see it proceeds from Jesus also. It proceeds from the Father and the Son. And it's really, when you're talking about the Trinity, you can't disconnect one member of the Trinity from the others, okay? Because there's one God, all right? But what he's saying is that the Holy Spirit is going to remind us of his teachings, and especially his disciples. And why did they need to be reminded of the teachings? So that they could teach others, right? But also so they could record them for us, right? And if you read the Gospels, that's more than a person could remember, right? The Holy Spirit had to be involved in that, right? And that's evidence of it. Okay, so that's what he's saying. Then he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." And this peace is not like, "I do not give you as the world gives." So not the same kind of peace. It's not like drinking or doing drugs or something, that kind of peace. This is a real peace. It's not based on the circumstances we're facing. It's based on the presence and the promise of Jesus Christ. And primarily His presence. When we have His presence and know His presence in His life, are we anxious? No. We're at peace. Because we know He has everything under control. Right? So he says, he goes on and says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I'm coming back to you." So he's going to die and be in the tomb for 3 days, and then he's going to rise and come back to them. And he goes on to say, "If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." This is hard for them to understand. And you can see they didn't understand this until Pentecost. Because what's the victory for Christians? It's when Jesus dies on the cross, right? Because through that death on the cross, we defeat sin, death, and the devil, all right? And we have that relationship with God. So it should be a time when they rejoice. But obviously they can't understand this at this time. Because they were afraid, they were hiding, and it was a terrible thing for them to know that their Lord had been crucified, okay? I have told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe. So afterwards, they remember this. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. Who's the prince of this world? Satan, right? And does he control the world? No. This is his realm of activity, though, okay? He can't take action against heaven, right? He's not allowed there. So this is his realm of activity. But the kingdom of God is here. God reigns, all right? But Satan's allowed some activity in this realm. He has no hold on me, so he couldn't control Jesus. But the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And what's happening here is Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are using Satan as a pawn. How great is our God, right? Because Satan's thinking, wow, I got him now, right? No, you don't, okay? Now remember, this is at the Last Supper, so he says, come now, let us leave. So they're going to head to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it brings us into the vine and branches next week. But verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Is that a word that the world needs to hear now? Absolutely, right? When we live a life in Jesus, we live a life of power and peace. Power and peace. Luther writes, it is a very comforting and pleasing bequest that he leaves them. It does not consist of cities and castles or of silver and gold. It is peace, the greatest treasure in heaven and on earth. He does not want his disciples to be fearful and mournful. He wants them to have true, beautiful, and longed-for peace of heart. For so far as I am concerned, Christ says, you shall have nothing but sheer peace and joy. All my sermons to you and all my associations with you have let you see and realize that I love you with all my heart and do for you everything that is good, and that my Father is most graciously disposed toward you. That is the best I can leave to you and give you, for peace of heart is the greatest peace. Amen? And isn't that what the world hungers for? Isn't that what we hunger for? In this crazy world, just crazy, and it's been a crazy week, believe me. It's been a maddening week, all right? Where can we find peace? Only in Jesus Christ, right? Only in Him. And yes, we have the forgiveness of sins and we don't have to worry about death, but it's just living in His presence and knowing that peace, because where He is, fear and anxiety are driven away. It's like bringing light into the darkness. The darkness can't stay there. The example I would use for this is 27 years now when I quit drinking and I started, praise the Lord, and I couldn't remember, I couldn't fathom when I started reading God's Word the peace I would have. It was a peace like I'd never experienced. Maybe back when I was an altar boy and I knew Latin, okay? But I didn't really know Latin. I cheated, okay? But there was peace in that relationship with God, in His presence, right? And it's like we have to be in this darkness, and then when we come in the light, we realize, wow, what have I been doing out there all the time? When this peace is available to me here and now. You know what I'm talking about, right, John? It's a real peace. So, have we experienced a life of peace and power? Yes. Amen. If not, I'd encourage you to come Monday night. Okay. And my request for you is to receive the Spirit. Receive the Spirit this day. And receive a life of power and a life of peace. Okay? Peace in His presence. Because I know there's a lot of people here going through a lot of stuff. More than I could even imagine to talk about. Okay? A lot of people going through a lot of stuff. But our peace is in Him. And focusing on Him. Amen.